gospel lesson for this morning comes from the gospel of Mark, the 6th chapter, verses 1 through 13. And it's not going to be on the screens, and there aren't slides today to help with the sermon, but it might be helpful if you wanted to grab a pew Bible and follow along and keep it open, because I'm going to kind of be plodding my way through the text this morning. So if you wanted to grab that and follow along, you're welcome to. So here our gospel lesson this morning. He, Jesus, left that place and came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him. On the Sabbath, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astounded. They said, "Where did this man get all this? What is this wisdom that has been given to him? What deeds of power are being done by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and the brother of James, and Joseph, and Judah, and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. Then Jesus said to them, "Prophets are not without honor, except in their hometown, and among their own kin, and in their own house. And he could do no deed of power there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and cured them. And he was amazed at their unbelief. Then he went about among the villages teaching. He called the 12 and began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over unclean spirits. He ordered them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and to not put on two tunics. He said to them, 'Wherever you enter a house, stay there until you leave the place. If any place will not welcome you and they refuse to hear you, as you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them.' So they went out and proclaimed that all should repent. They cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and cured them." This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Please join me in prayer. God of mercy and grace, we are continually amazed at the ways you are at work in our lives and in the lives of others. Holy Spirit, open our hearts and minds this morning and speak through me that we may be amazed by your word. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So, do you like surprises? I liked it when my friends threw me a surprise birthday party in college, or when my sister and I threw a surprise 25th anniversary party for my parents. And sometimes I send my friends and family surprises in the mail in the form of cookies or a card. And so given these things, my immediate response to the question might be, well, yes. Yes, I do like surprises. But if I give it a little bit more thought and think about today in particular, I may begin to question that answer. That it was a surprise this morning when I got a phone call. Or the surprise of hundreds of ants invading your kitchen. Or the surprise your car won't start and you need a new battery. And I'm a planner. I'm pretty type A, and I like to plan things out, and so I know when I'm going to be at work, when I'm going to work on my sermons. I know most likely when I'm going to eat and when I'm going to be in meetings, and even on some level when I'm going to have fun. And even though I am flexible to some degree, I hate it when some sort of surprise kind of interrupts my plans. So as I think more about it, I think, you know, I may not always enjoy surprises. But in Mark, we see that Jesus and the disciples, and that all of those who Jesus interacts with, have mixed feelings about surprises. Themes of surprise and amazement permeate Mark's gospel. For example, if you were to look in Mark chapter 5, Jesus arrives in the country of the Gerasenes, and as soon as he steps out of the boat, a man comes running towards Jesus and bows down before him. Mark tells us that this man lived in the tombs and that no one could restrain him, meaning that this man would run around howling and bruising himself with stones. Jesus commands the unclean spirit to leave the man, and the spirit responds that it's not just one spirit, but it is many who inhabit this man. And so after the pleading of the spirits, Jesus gives them permission to enter a herd of pigs when they come out of the man. And so, at Jesus' command, the unclean spirits enter the pigs and send them running off a cliff. Quite a surprise in the story, while the man sits calmly before Jesus. Jesus then sends the man off to tell others what the Lord has done for him. So he does, and all who hear the man's story are amazed. Jesus continues to surprise and amaze as his ministry continues. Immediately preceding our text for today is the story of Jairus and his daughter. Jairus, one of the leaders of the synagogue, has a daughter who's fallen very ill to the point of death. And he comes to Jesus, begging Jesus to come and heal his daughter. But unfortunately, the journey to Jairus' house is long, and before they get there, people come and tell Jesus not to bother, for the little girl is already dead. Jesus hears this and insists on going to the house anyway. He allows no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John. There's great commotion when they arrive at the house. People are weeping and wailing. And Jesus asks, "Why do you make so much commotion? The child is not dead, but sleeping." At this, the people laugh. But Jesus is undeterred, and he takes Jairus and his wife and the three disciples with him into the little girl's room. Jesus walks over to her, takes her by the hand, and says, "Little girl, get up." And immediately the girl gets up and begins to walk around, and all who were present were overcome by amazement. Given all the surprise and amazement Jesus evokes in the early chapters of Mark, we expect that similar responses will continue as Jesus returns to his home of Nazareth. Certainly, the stories of healings and miracles Jesus has performed have made their way back to his hometown. And even if the stories had not made it back to Nazareth, surely his friends and family are excited that he's returned home for a visit. Especially in the first few years after I went off to college, but even now, living so far from home, I'm always excited to go home because I'm excited to see the people there, and they are excited to see me. Not only has Jesus been gone for a while, but he's been doing all kinds of amazing things. People have been healed, demons have been cast out, the dead were raised. And so you would think the masses would be waiting to greet Jesus, maybe the ways that us Clemson fans have stood outside Death Valley after a road win and greeted the Tigers with excitement. And if there wasn't enough time to have a parade, you'd think at least someone would throw a party or have a dinner where Jesus would be the guest of honor. But Mark doesn't mention anything like this happening. Instead, Jesus returns home seemingly without much welcome, and on the Sabbath, he goes to the synagogue to teach. At first, the people are astounded. "Where did this wisdom come from?" they wonder. "Have you seen the deeds of power coming from his hands?" But almost as soon as those words of astonishment and amazement leave their lips, their tone changes. "Isn't this the carpenter? The son of Mary and the brother of James and Joseph and Judah and Simon. And are not his sisters here with us?" "Wait a minute. We know this guy. I watched him grow up. He broke my window when he was playing catch with his brothers one time. Well, I helped his dad teach him how to craft tables and chairs. This kid isn't a prophet or a great teacher. He's never studied with a rabbi. Why is he up here teaching?" And as they thought all of these things, they were offended by him. Now, this is not how I saw this scenario playing out. Not only are they unwelcoming to Jesus, but it seems like the crowd insults him by designating him as the son of Mary rather than the son of Joseph, because in Jewish genealogy at that time, genealogy was always determined by the father. So much for a warm homecoming. Equally unsettling, however, is Jesus' response. He says, "Prophets are not without honor, except in their hometown and among their own kin and in their own homes." Is this intended to be a jab right back at them, or is Jesus just stating the truth? Either way, this all seems so counterintuitive. Wouldn't most family and friends and townspeople exalt their prophet and rejoice that God chose one of them to spread God's word among the people? These people watched Jesus grow up. Didn't they realize when he was a child that there was something special about him? Perhaps it is precisely because they watched him grow up that they cannot believe who he is. I have a friend from seminary who, while we were in school, had a similar situation when she went home for a childhood friend's wedding. At the wedding, my friend saw people she hadn't seen in years, maybe even since high school. And like at any reunion, most of the conversation centered around what people were doing or what they had been doing since they were last together. My friend spoke enthusiastically at that time about being in seminary, about pursuing ordination. But as she talked about what she was doing, someone said to her, "I can't believe that you are going to be a pastor." If you knew my friend, you would understand my surprise. She's been a Christian for pretty much her whole life, and she's served as a leader in various churches for years. She now serves as a pastor. But in light of the story about Jesus, it seems to make more sense. Just as Jesus' friends and family were surprised by his wisdom and prophecy, so was this girl surprised that my friend was preparing for ordination. Maybe it isn't so crazy, though. I mean, these girls had known each other for years, and this girl did not know my friend, the then divinity student and now pastor. Instead, she knows my friend, a girl she went to high school with. And even though my friend had always been a Christian, maybe this girl didn't really associate her with the church. Maybe ministry is so different from what my friend wanted to do in high school that this girl can't even imagine her doing something so different. The long-held perceptions this girl had of my friend prevented her from seeing the ways that God had filled and transformed her life as she seeks to be faithful. How often do we let our own perceptions of people prevent us from hearing God's voice or seeing the Spirit of God working through someone else? Who do you know that you were surprised by how or why God called them to serve? This is what happens in Nazareth. Surely the stories about Jesus' healings and teachings have spread to Nazareth, and yet when he got there and started teaching, all they could see was the carpenter. Their perceptions of Jesus are so strong that even the reports of his ministry that happens in Nazareth are downplayed. Mark says that Jesus could do no power there, except that he laid his hands on a few people and healed them. This statement seems so nonchalant in Mark's gospel that we almost lose the significance that Jesus was still laying hands on people and healing them. Jesus heals people while he is in Nazareth. So even if the people don't believe his teachings, even if they're skeptical of his wisdom, surely they will believe in Jesus' authority from God after he heals people they know. People who they know were sick and now are not. And so when they don't, Jesus is amazed at their unbelief. Jesus is amazed by their unbelief. Jesus, God in flesh, is amazed that his own people, people he's known his whole life, don't believe. And so just as Jesus surprises them, they have surprised Jesus. And now if Jesus, God incarnate, can be surprised or amazed, then we should plan on it. People of God, plan to be surprised. Expect to be amazed. Fortunately, the gospel and Mark's telling of it does not disappoint. Immediately following Jesus' amazement at his people's unbelief in the second part of our gospel lesson for today, we read about the sending of the disciples. At first, this story seems out of place or unrelated to the previous one, but they share a critical component. They both are stories that surprise us. Jesus' trip to Nazareth is not the first time that Jesus is surprised by someone's unbelief. The disciples' unbelief amazes Jesus all the time. They are amazed when Jesus heals the paralytic after his friends dig a hole in the roof and descend him down before Jesus. They do not believe Jesus when he tells the parable of the mustard seed. They panic when waves begin crashing in their boat and are shocked when Jesus immediately calms the storm. The disciples have been traveling with Jesus for a while. They've heard his teachings. They've witnessed his healings. Yet it is clear from this story that they still don't quite get it. They do not yet believe. They are amazed by Jesus, and Jesus is amazed by their unbelief. Despite the disbelief of the disciples, Jesus sends them out in pairs to proclaim the word of God, to heal people, and to cast out demons. Jesus surprises us by sending out a bunch of misfits who don't believe, at least not fully, to preach and teach. Now, perhaps some of you are thinking, well, maybe they believe now when Jesus sends them. Maybe things have changed. Well, I'm sorry to say that I don't think they have, and they probably won't, at least not for a while. Because later in Mark 6, the same chapter, Jesus feeds the 5,000. And as soon as the people are fed and are done eating, the disciples get in the boat, and Jesus walks on water. How do the disciples react? They are utterly astounded, for they did not understand. In chapter 8, after Jesus has healed many more people and fed another 4,000, he's talking with the disciples in the boat, and it becomes evident to him that they are still confused. Twice he asks them, "Do you still not understand?" These disciples have been living with Jesus, walking with him, talking with him, sharing meals with him. They have healed people in the name of Jesus, and they have seen Jesus heal. They fed thousands of people with only a few loaves of bread. They've seen him walk on water, raise a dead child back to life, and they still don't fully believe. But you know what the amazing part about all of this is? That Jesus sends them out anyway. He sends them out anyway in Mark 6. He sends out this group of confused disciples, and it works. They go out and proclaim that all should repent. They cast out demons. They heal the sick. They proclaim the good news. This is the surprise, that Jesus uses us for his work even when we are ill-equipped, unprepared, and lacking faith. Jesus doesn't care what other people think about us, about what we've done in the past, about how small our faith may be. As long as we have a little faith, God can and will use us. Friends, plan to be surprised. Plan to be surprised by the way that God uses others for the glory of the kingdom. Do not let your perceptions hinder your ability to see what God is doing through others. Jesus is the Son of God, regardless of whether or not his friends or family recognize it. Likewise, plan to be surprised by the ways that God calls and uses you. Maybe God's calling you to lead a Bible study. Maybe God is calling you to be in Stephen ministry. Maybe God is calling this church to partner with new ministries or missions or to strengthen the partnerships that we have. Whatever it is, plan to be surprised, and then be like the disciples and follow Jesus anyway. Even you, who think you are of little faith, can be used in mighty ways by God. And when God calls you, it doesn't matter if your friends and family are surprised or in disbelief, because God is still using you. And God will still receive the glory. Plan to be surprised. Amen.
Let's stand together.